Open your Bibles with me to Matthew 25. Today we are going to move on to the next big event, the tribulation. I hope you're excited because we're moving on to a very difficult topic because there are questions. There are many questions that people would like to ask. Why is it necessary? What's the purpose of the tribulation? And today we're going to see this from God's Word. What is the purpose? And today, when you hear words like 666, you know, it's a term that's been trampled over and over again. A lot of novels been written about it, sensationalized and distorted completely. So much so that nobody really is concerned anymore. Everybody looking at this, they laugh at it. It's like some kind of Marvel comic heroes, you know. But we are going to look at this a bit later. What does the 666 represent, and is it already here? It's the mark of the beast, and I think it's sufficient just for us here to say that Jesus speaks about it. And if God speaks about it, then it is going to come true. But in what form? Don't get upset. All right. Some people think it's not a mark on the forehead. It's a barcode. Don't be upset if it's not a barcode. Some people will think that it is a chip that's implanted. And today, many of us may not be aware, but radio frequency ID, that means chips that can identify you, your a lot of particulars about you, comes in this size now. All right, some of you may not be able to see. Okay, it's smaller than a kuei chi, you know, or a peanut. It's so thin, so flat. It can be implanted in anybody. All right, we've heard stories about how people have lost their dogs, and the dogs, after many months, been found thousands and thousands of miles away because the dog's been implanted with a chip like this. Alright? It's put under the skin. Now, look at this carefully. It's not a dog, alright? It's a man. Okay? Just in case you've got problems. Some of the chips are now implanted into your hand. Alright? And it's happening today. Chips are so clever that if there's one guy, he's so rich, he's got one of these chip here, and when he enters his house, his main gate, the gate would have a scanner and will scan and identify him. And he's the owner. The gate will open up. And as he enters the house, the doors will open, the lights will come on, the aircon will come on, because they recognized the chip that's implanted under his arm. And this is already here. So it's not a science fiction anymore. But what form it's going to take, we don't know. And we are not going to get ourselves very upset and concerned because the 666 is the mark of the beast is taking on different forms. We won't know. Technology is improving, it's moving so quickly, isn't it? All right. So, but this is what we have today when we hear 666. Is it possible? Let me tell you, it is already here. And you say, well, maybe this is in Europe, but Pastor John, what about in Singapore? I do not know now, but sometime back in IMM, if you're not a member, you can't buy. Do you know where's IMM? Jurong. How many of you don't know where's IMM? Okay, only one. One honest guy. Two. All right, both of you, after you see Jenny. Jenny will bring you there. IMM is a huge supermarket, all right? And to buy, you need to be a member. I don't know whether it has changed. Has it changed? It has changed. All right. At the beginning, you have to be a member. And it's becoming frightening because such things, such kind of concept is creeping into our society. If you're not a member, you just can't do anything. What comes to your mind when you hear the word the Antichrist? Some of you want to pronounce it as Antichrist. It's fine. Just don't quarrel with me. Antichrist. All right. Well, you know, is he a very clever politician or is he a religious man? We don't know. Maybe a bit of both. We don't know. But is he? Some said it was Gorbachev. Some said it was Clinton. You know, don't guess because we're wasting our time. Some even said it's George Bush, and the Bush is now on fire. He's gone, isn't it? All right. So now people say it's Obama. But look, don't guess because we don't really know. Some even think he's alive today and ready to come onto the world stage. But the frightening part is that today, if you look at politics or an economy and religion, they are all so closely intertwined. And you cannot separate them. You look at what Obama is trying to do today, going to the Middle East, trying to broker a peace deal. With who? Between the Jews and the Muslims. Between Iran and Israel. And you need to have one guy who's so clever, who's so powerful, who's so persuasive, who's so capable to bring all these three things together. But is it possible? And it's hard. It's very hard. But we see that they are working at it. What comes to your mind when you hear the word 144,000? When somebody says the 144,000, we know that immediately it refers to those who are sealed, who are going to heaven. All right? And are you part of the 144,000? We have got the Jehovah Witnesses who would claim that, you know, only the elders are the 144,000. The rest of you, sorry, the quota has been filled. You are just outside that number. All right? But we know that that is not true. And today we're going to look at that. What is the meaning of this 144,000? And a lot of other things that's going to happen during this tribulation. What is going to happen? There's going to be natural disasters that is coming in proportions that you and I have never experienced before. Is it possible? Last night I was just watching National Geographic, and they were trying to explain how the dinosaurs died. All right, and may not be true, but they found a layer of carbon, and this carbon, they say, came when many years ago many meteorites hit the Earth, and as the meteorites entered the Earth atmosphere, it ignited, and it set a lot of forests on fire. And that's how the dinosaur died, because they found the fossils together with the carbon. And it was a worldwide thing, because we know that there were dinosaurs that roamed the earth many years ago. How many of you think that there were no dinosaurs? There are dinosaurs, all right, but they are now extinct. And that's a proven fact. I mean, we've got fossils. So, and when we think of tribulation, we think of destruction, complete, total destruction of cities, major cities in the world. And in the last days, the Bible tells us that half of the population will be destroyed at the end of the tribulation. And how did all this happen? Through disease, natural disasters, political upheavals. And these are all going to come together, and we're going to see them together. So I want you to have a mental picture of that. But today, what is going to happen is we are seeing glimpses of all this happening. And we have learned that as we come nearer and nearer to the end of times, all these occurrences is going to intensify in frequency and intensity. Alright? It's going to be more frequent, and it's going to be more and more intense. You know, during the days of our grandparents, we probably heard of World War II, and then a few skirmishes here and there. But today, we hear of them every day. You open up your newspapers, you switch on your TV, it's every day. There's fighting every day. there's famine, there's diseases, new ones coming on. And recently, they just came up with the antidote for the H1N1, and then they are probably quite close to discovering something for was it AIDS? Yeah, probably AIDS, you know. So they are quite close. And once, if they have the vaccine for AIDS, man, all the men are so happy. All right, you know, let's go to town and paint it black, red, not black. You see, this is the problem, and we are seeing the end times coming. Look at this chart again. Just very quickly, we are here, and the things that we're going to read about is happening now. And it will increase in frequency and intensity. And then when we enter the first half of the tribulation, that will get bad. That will really get bad. And when you come to this, the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist is going to come and sit himself in the temple, the third temple that's newly rebuilt, and he's going to declare himself God, then from there on, the Bible calls this period the Great Tribulation. And the persecution, that's the killing that's going to come, and all the other natural disasters that's going to come, will be coming in a proportion that has never been equaled before, since the beginning of time. Right? And we're going to see, at the end of it, Jesus himself said, if this period was not shortened, nobody would survive. And Jesus is going to come at a time when it is the darkest moment in the history of all mankind. And Jesus will come and put an end to that. And we have the beginning of the millennium. So remember, we've just studied verses 4 to 14 in chapter 24. We've just, Jesus given us some signs. Signs of the coming. We can have signs, but we will not know the timing of his coming. And today, looking at the tribulation, what will it be like? What's going to happen during the tribulation? Who are the major players, the actors in this story that we're going to read? Why is the tribulation necessary? And lastly, in the midst of all this dark and gloomy and hopeless situation, we ask ourselves this question: where is God? Where is God? Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we could have this privilege of again opening your word. We ask that, Lord, your spirit will speak to us from your word. And we ask that after hearing your word, our lives will never be the same again. We want to be more like you, and we want to be the person you meant for us to be as you leave us behind here on planet Earth. So that, Lord, we will be able to accomplish what you have sent us to do. So that when we see you again, Lord, we will be so glad and so happy to see you. And because we have been living a life of obedience to you. Truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Jesus wants us to understand. And in today's passage, the 10 or 11 verses, Jesus is describing this period, the Great Tribulation, the second half. And he's speaking about one person in particular, the Antichrist himself. Daniel, Jesus referred to, Daniel 9:27 tells us, the ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings, and as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration. Until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. Daniel wants us about this person called the Antichrist, his coming. And Jesus himself said the same thing, that this guy called the Antichrist, he is coming. In verses 23 and 24, Matthew 24, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. We did touch on this word, the elect. Can the elect be deceived? No. How many of you say the elect cannot be deceived? How many of you say the elect can be deceived? Give you a chance again. How many? All right. I think the key thing is we have to ask ourselves, who is the elect? Isn't it? Alright? Then I'll ask a question after it. Alright? Listen carefully. At this period, we are talking about the second half of the tribulation. Who is on earth now? At the rapture, we say that the church and the Holy Spirit has been taken out of the world so that Satan can have a free hand. Correct? Alright? So the church and the Holy Spirit has been taken out of the earth. Who is left behind in the tribulation? The Jews. That's right. God's chosen people. And they are the elect of God. Alright, let's ask the same question again. How many of you think that the elect can be deceived? How many of you think that the elect cannot be deceived? Okay, two of you would have a lunch on me today. Outside the coffee. The elect is the chosen people of God, isn't it? And Jesus himself said, if that were possible, is it possible? It's not possible. You know why? Because the elect has already been deceived before. Follow? They have been deceived for the longest time, for the last 2,000 years, they have been deceived. And when the Antichrist put himself in the middle, in the temple, to be worshipped, they realize that he is not the Messiah. And they say, well, we have been deceived before. We are not going to be deceived again. You can disagree with me. You can think that they can. You may be right. I may be wrong. But this is how I look at it. I think the Jewish believers have been deceived before, all right? And to them, it is enough. They have gone through this deception, and if they are God's chosen people, I personally believe that they will not be deceived. Nonetheless, we are going to see false Christs coming, false prophets coming, attempting to deceive the elect. And they will continue to do everything that they can to draw all these people away. And how does Satan do all this? Remember, Satan is behind all this. And from the beginning of time, Satan has always been copying whatever God is doing. You remember Moses when he was challenging Pharaoh? Whatever Moses can do, the court's magicians can do. And right throughout history, Satan has been duplicating what God's been doing. And today, it is no different. Let me just give you an example, and it will put you in a proper understanding of the passage that we are looking at. For example, during the tribulation, or even now, especially during the tribulation, there is this, we have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But during the tribulation, there will be this unholy Trinity. And who are this unholy Trinity? You have Satan. And in the Bible, whenever you read the word dragon, it is referring to Satan or the devil. He's he himself is God the Father. He wanted to be God, and that's why God kicked him out of heaven. Then you have the Antichrist. He is the opposite or the counterfeit of Christ. He wants to replace Christ. And you're going to see in the passage later on how truly he is acting and behaving like Christ. And then lastly, we have the false prophets. As we have just read in verse 24, the false prophets, they are counterfeits of the Holy Spirit. Right? They are counterfeiting the Holy Spirit. And their job is to come and whisper to people, talk to people, persuade people to believe in the dragon. What is the word end time? What is the meaning? It has two meanings. It could mean the opposite of somebody who's against, right? Who set himself up against God. Or it could mean instead of. That means in place of, to replace God. So this could be two meanings, and we see these two meanings in the works of this person called the Antichrist. And how did he come onto the scene? How did he appear? How is he revealed? And the Bible tells us that after the rapture, when the people were at a loss, and they start to look for world peace. They have this great desire to be united. And it is not hard to imagine. Today, just look around us. The mess that we have got into because our bankers cheated us. Our insurance companies failed us. And because of this, the world is in a mess. And straight away, what is it that we are asking for? We are looking for somebody who can straighten it out, isn't it? Somebody who's capable to set it right again, so that there is money in my bank and that my insurance policies are now valid and I will be covered for the rest of my life. So people will be looking for somebody who's capable, intelligent, and dynamic, and powerful, who can bring all the world systems together. But we've forgotten that this man, he is also evil. He's evil. As in all men, even sometimes ourselves, we have this capacity for being evil. But this man, the Antichrist, he is truly evil, because he represents Satan and he's been empowered by Satan. I want you to turn your Bibles to Revelation. Keep your finger there, and we'll be looking at Revelation quite a fair bit today. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. From chapter 6 to chapter 19, all these chapters give us a detailed picture of what's happening during the tribulation. And chapter 6 verse 1 says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice like thunder, come. And this sets off the beginning of what we call the seven seals, which will be followed by the seven trumpets and seven bowls. And all these are judgment of God. God allowing judgment, punishment to come on evil men. Men who have rejected Jesus. And the seven seals would increase in intensity and frequency. And it's going to be followed by the seven trumpets. And the seven bowls are the most severe of all judgment. And we're going to take a quick look at these seven bowls a bit later. And verses 2 onwards tell us about this white horse, somebody coming on a white horse, but he is not Jesus. If you look at the description here, he is evil, and he had a bow in his hand. He's out to conquer, the Bible tells us, but he doesn't have an arrow. So he's going to conquer not by force. And today, look around us. Many countries are won over. You don't even have to fire a bullet. Right? You just have to sit in. Right? You go to the airport, you wear a red shirt today, and you just sit at the airport, and the government will change. 2 weeks from now, the yellow shirt will come out. They will sit at the airport, and the government will change. And it's still going on. You guys know where I'm talking about? Not too far away. Thailand. Alright? And they're still doing it. It's a game. Alright? It's nice. If you've got time, join them. It's fun. Alright? You just hold up something and make some rattle noise, and then the government will change. Things will change in a peaceful fashion without force. It can be done. Daniel tells us of this man who's going to come, and he would promise the world a peaceful government, and he would accomplish all this without a bullet. But we know that he can only promise them false peace. There will never be any real lasting peace. Daniel tells us that he is a master of deception. Daniel 8:25, he will be a master of deception and will become arrogant. He will destroy many without warning. At the start of the tribulation, we see that he's going to go to Israel and offer them a treaty. And he's going to ride into Jerusalem and giving them the permission to rebuild the temple. And today in Israel, the Temple Mount, is being controlled not by the Jews. It's controlled by the Arabs, by the Muslims. All right, and I'm going to give you a quick look at this Temple Mount. It's very interesting because to rebuild this temple, many years ago, we thought it was not possible. And because of this, many of the extremists ran into, there are two mosques on top, and they went in with their bodies strapped with bomb, and they hugged the pillar, and they want to blow up the mosque so that it will be demolished and they can rebuild the temple. But today, interestingly, things have changed very, very much. I'll just give you a picture of what the Temple Mount looks like. This is the Dome of the Rock. I've shown you some pictures. Inside, there's nothing. It's empty. It's just a huge rock where they believe that Prophet Muhammad ascended to heaven on a golden horse. Alright? This whole portion is the Temple Mount, where the Temple of Solomon is somewhere here. Initially, they thought it's here. Alright? But then, recently, in 1967, there was a... Now, let me just show you down here. This is called the Wailing Wall. Alright? If you watch on TV, a lot of Jews go there to the wall, they face the wall, and they will pray for the Messiah to come. All right, that's why it's called the Wailing Wall. You've seen it on TV, I'm sure. How many of you have not seen the Wailing Wall? All right. How many of you have seen the Wailing Wall? All right. Joycelyn, Gavin, look around. Just ask them. Ken? I'm just kidding. On TV, it's a huge wall. It's very high, and they stuff papers into it. That's their prayer. All right, that's called the Wailing Wall. All right, we have our own Wailing Wall, but it's a prayer wall. It's right behind. It's for you to go there, look at people and people whom God reminded you of, pray for them. All right. So Chris has done a great job. Many of your photos are there. Some of our missionaries are there too. So pray for them. Okay. All right. This part is the Wailing Wall. All right. And this is another mosque called, I think it's Al-Aqsa or something like that. I cannot remember the name. Okay. The Eastern Gate is somewhere here. Mount of Olives is here. This is the eastern side. This is the western side. So that's why it's called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. Now look at the next picture carefully. This is the Dome of the Rock. Alright? This is the Al-Aqsa. That's right. The Al-Aqsa Mosque. And this is the Wailing Wall here. Can you see? Alright? Recently, they've done a lot of excavation around here. Alright? And what they have discovered, that in this area here, this whole area, they found the foundations that correspond with the second temple Herod's temple, all right? And if you were to transpose the green line, which is Herod's temple, onto this part, they found that the actual temple, the temple of Solomon, is actually just outside the mosque. And it is possible today to rebuild the third temple. And if you ask any Jew, it has all been done, all been prepared. The materials and the people, the Levites, have all been trained. Okay? We won't go into all those details, but I'm just telling you that today, since 1967, with satellite imagery and a lot of other scientific equipment, they have found that the foundation of Herod's temple fit exactly here, according to what they have discovered in the excavation done in this area. All right. So, if this is the synagogue, the Wailing Wall is here. All right. So they are not too far off, and it's nothing new. I just want you to know that rebuilding of the third temple, it is possible today. Okay. And the Antichrist is going to appear. He's going to come like a friend. He's going to promise and give the Jews and say, "All right, guys, stop fighting. You can go ahead and rebuild the temple. I will give you permission." The Muslims are going to stay away and allow them to do it. Okay, that is going to happen at the start of the tribulation. But halfway through, you and I know, he will put himself in a temple and demand himself to be worshipped as God. And has these things happened before? Has this actually happened before in a temple of when Solomon built the temple? Yes, it happened. All right, it happened about 100 years before Jesus. This guy, a Syrian called Antipas, he came, all right, and he conquered Jerusalem. He brought a pig into the temple and he desecrated the temple. And after that, the Jews cannot worship in there anymore. And that's because it's been desecrated by a pig. And in the same way, and I think God has his sense of humor, that whoever goes inside there and puts himself up there, the next person, even the Antichrist, God looks at him like a pig, nothing more. But still man is evil, they want to be worshipped, and he will do that. And when that happens, in the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist sets himself up, he will start immediately to kill Jews and Christians. And that will kickstart the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 16 in chapter 24, Matthew. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath." You see, the Jews already know, right? When that happens, and Jesus is telling them, you have to flee. And Jesus is saying, there will not be even be time. If you hear these things happening in the third temple, Jesus says, run for your life. Don't even stop to collect things from your house, because there is no time. Because this Antichrist will be so vicious, he will go around killing every Jew and every Christian that he can lay his hand on. And Jesus is saying, my prayer is that, you know, in those days, you will not be caught in the middle of winter, because your escape route will be harder. And if you guys are, some of you are pregnant or nursing young children, it will be very difficult for you to run. And during that time, the Jews and the Christians will be pursued and killed like rats. And have we seen that before? has it happened before? It has happened many times, not just under Nazi Germany, but it's happened all the time throughout history. The Jews been hunted and killed, and they tried to exterminate them. And Jesus is saying, this will come in a proportion like you have never ever seen before. Because they have made up their mind that the biggest problem on planet Earth are the Jews and the Christians. And that is why today Iran is so bent on destroying Israel. And if you have switched on your TV every night this week, the UN is pressurizing Iran to give up their nuclear program. And if Iran has got a nuclear warhead, they will not have to think very hard. They will use it to exterminate Israel. And this, people, is the tension that all of us are living in today. We're like walking on eggshells. It can happen anytime. And it is true, it is real, it can happen. But what did Jesus say? Run to the, flee to the mountains. And I thought I just again need to tell you that most people, not just scholars, most people believe this place called mountains is a place called Petra. True or not true, we don't really know. But it is a possibility. And I'll show you a little bit about Petra. Petra is not unfamiliar to many of us. Petra is here, alright? Israel is here, okay? Palestine is just here. And this is Jordan. Petra is just inside Jordan. And you probably have seen this, alright? Raiders of the Lost Ark and so forth. And there are many other. Harrison Ford seems to live inside there. But there's nobody living in there, alright? And interestingly, this place, when people thought that it's just a facade, you know, it's nothing more than that. But recently, they have discovered that at the bottom of this on this right-hand corner, they've discovered that there are additional chambers, and those are actually tombs for their kings. Right? And this whole place in Petra is huge. Right, it's huge. When I say huge, it's not like as big as Toa Payoh. It's many times bigger than I would think even the size maybe of Singapore. I really don't know. Okay, but it is just wild and made of sand rock. And the people who constructed this were amazing because at one time they took refuge here. And you say, well, in the middle of everywhere, how do they survive? Even if they have food, they can carry. But what about water? And the engineers, the Nabataeans who constructed this, they were amazing engineers. They actually constructed pipes to bring in water from the roof, which I'll show you, all right? From the roof here, all right? The pipes are all hidden inside, okay? They're channels. The water are just coming through using gravity all the way into this unheard-of place, this desert place, all right? This and to go in, this is the entrance, all right? So you can see how much like a fort. Nobody can attack this place because it is so narrow, all right? Some places is narrower, okay? So as you go in through, you've got to walk through this narrow, long passageway, a few hundred meters, and to get in through there, you'll be picked off without any problem. You'll be killed. So nobody can break in. It's solid. You cannot infiltrate this place. And once you come to the entrance, you can see, well, this is the most famous thing. It now has become a huge tourist attraction. Let me just show you how. And if you are standing inside the facade of that carved out place, you look at the entrance. This is the entrance, all right? This is how wide it is. Okay? And the water pipes are all running along the top here, okay? Inside the rocks. That's how amazing these guys are. Now, this is what it looks like. It's a huge place. And if you think it is small, look at this amphitheater. It's been carved out of the rocks. Okay? It's huge. I think it's maybe as big as our national stadium. I don't know. Okay? And there's a lot of other places, the palaces and all that, they've carved them out of rocks. But this place cannot contain all the whole population. That's a fact. Okay? But it's a maze. Inside there's a huge maze. That means a lot of small little tunnels here, tunnels there, and you can get in, you may not be able to get out, unless you're familiar. Alright? So Jesus is saying, flee to the mountains, and he could be well referring to these pictures that we've just seen. But we don't really know. But what we do know is that in those days, it will be terrible. God is going to pour his wrath out. Look at verse 21. For them, there will be great distress. You see the word great distress or great tribulation. Unequal from the beginning of the world until now. And never to be equal again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Those days will be shortened. So what's going to happen during the tribulation? Jesus says that it's going to be unequal. A time of great distress. And today some of us have no idea the magnitude of the great tribulation. We are more familiar, well, when I quarrel with my wife, you know, and she don't cook for me, she don't iron my clothes. To me, it's great distress. It's not a distress. I'm just giving an example. Some of us, our children fail the exams, and we think it's the end of the world. All right. And some of us, for some of us, you know, we did not get an A but a B plus. We think, wow, that's great distress, Lord. I'm very distressed. We have no idea, no clue about what tribulation is really like. And we look into the days of the apostles when they were persecuted, they were running, they were killed. We thought that those were persecutions. Really, they were persecutions. But Jesus is saying, you haven't really seen it yet. If you get onto the internet, you look into the Arab vision, you see how the Christians were persecuted in Muslim countries. Or you read about what's happening in China. The Christians are being persecuted, caught, thrown into jail. Some are very severely beaten. And Jesus is saying even those are just glimpses of what is going to come. And during the Great Tribulation, it would be unequal from the beginning. And it will never to be equal again. So I thought that I'll just give you a glimpse, and I'm going to show you some pictures. And I must say these are just artist's impressions. And they are not, may not be real. You may not agree, but I just want to give you some mental pictures for you to think about of what the Great Tribulation is going to be like for those who are going through it. This guy is a very well-known artist. His name is Pat Marvenko. Alright, you can get onto his website. You can see a lot of his drawings, and he's amazing. He's really good. Revelation chapter 16 tells us that seven vials or seven bowls are going to be poured on the earth. This is the final. This is the climax. This is the most severe of it all. Alright? When God says he's going to pour his bowl, it means his bowl of judgment. And these angels, now, don't mistake this. I know you go to Chinese dinners and, you know, the waiters will come out and ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. And this is not fun because this is judgment. It's not food. It's not a cold dish. Alright? When it's poured on planet Earth, seven things are going to happen. Alright? The Bible tells us in chapter 16, verse 2, that there are going to be sores. Cancerous sores being poured out on
mankind. And then the sea, and then the rivers, and then the sun, and then darkness, and then there will be evil spirits, and then lastly there will be hailstones. Hailstones as big as 120 pounds. Do you know how big is 120 pounds? Look at me. Alright, just a bit more details on each of these. The sea are turned into blood, and every creature in the sea dies. And then the fresh water, this is the mountain, the rivers of the earth are turned into blood. The sun's heat will intensify, and if this is you, and man's body will be burned or fried by the heat of the sun. And the Bible tells us in verse 9, yet with all these torments, they do not repent. Men will not repent. They will bite their tongue, they will shake their fists at God and curse God. Fifth angel, there is darkness on the kingdom of the Antichrist. A day will come when his kingdom will plunge into darkness. And verse 10 says, men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. You see, this is the truth of all. Man knows the evil that they have done, but they refuse to turn from it. What about you and I today? Are there some evil in my life and in your life that we refuse to turn from? The sixth angel speaks of three evil spirits that look like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon. And then the last one speaks of lightning. Verse 18, that comes flashing, rumbling, and peals of thunder and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the earthquake. The great city split into three parts. And the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. If you look at the picture, it is actually the Statue of Liberty, but her head is gone, you know, because the earthquake is so intense. It's, again, just an artist's impression. Don't get upset if you love the Statue of Liberty. I don't know, alright? Many things will just collapse. Many great cities will just collapse. And Revelation 16 went on to say in verse 20, every island fled away and the mountains could not be found from the sky. The islands just disappeared. Right? And lastly, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. How many of you have actually seen a hailstone? I've not. How many of you have the hailstone hitting you on the head? Kazumi, still alive. Wow, miracle. Let me show you a quick picture of a small little hailstone. Many of us don't have an idea. This is maybe the size of a golf ball, maybe bigger. All right. When it hit the windscreen, this is what it becomes. Okay. And some are smaller, some are bigger. And Jesus is saying, a day is going to come when the hailstone will be 100 pounds. When it hits you, goodbye, you know. So we're going to see such natural disasters, and they are not natural because they are brought on by God. And yet the Bible tells us men refuse to repent. And with all these things happening, we ask ourselves, then how did Satan or the Antichrist continue to hold on to control people in this world that were still living. Revelation 13, turn with me to Revelation 13. Verse 4, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. All right. Men worship the dragon, that is Satan, because he had given authority to the beast, which is the Antichrist. And they also worship the beast and ask, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? You see, at a moment like this, the men continue and they want to worship Satan. And they are saying, wow, look at the Antichrist. What a wonderful person he is. Who is like him? And who can stand against him? He's so powerful. Even at a moment when everything is going upside down, they would still choose to obey Satan, worship him, and adore him. You may ask, what's wrong with all these people? And really, it is there's a lot of things going wrong with them. And what motivates them? The Bible tells us, really, in the same chapter, what causes them to continue to stay with the Antichrist and Satan? The Bible tells us in this chapter that he was assassinated, and before the watching world, he will be resurrected. He will arise again from the dead. And they will look at him and say, wow, you know. Don't this remind us of somebody? It reminded us of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus was crucified, buried, died, and buried, and he rose again on the third day. And here the Antichrist himself has to do the same thing. And the Bible tells us it's all trickery. It's all through trickery. And you and I know how it is possible today, isn't it? If you've watched the TV, they've got this show called The Secrets, The Magician's Secrets Finally Revealed. Something like that, alright? And you've seen how David Copperfield, he was sawn into two and the legs were still flapping, and then he was on the other side smiling and said, hello, you know. And they parted his body and yet he's still alive and they can bring him together, or he can fly through the air. We've seen all those, and you and I know it's just illusions. And this is what the Antichrist himself would use to deceive the people, that he is God and he has supernatural powers. Chapter 13 of Revelation, verses 16 and 17 says, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Note here the word is forced. He will force them. You do not have a choice. You want to eat, you want to work, you want to trade, you take this mark. And this is his plan for world domination. World domination. And this is what we're talking about today, people. Everyone is seeking to dominate the world since the beginning of time. Alexander the Great wanted to conquer the world. And he did. He conquered the then known world. And history tells us that when he had finished, he was so young. I think he was only 30, 33, and he was so young. And history tells us that he was so sad because there's nowhere else for him to conquer. And right down history, we know of many other people who tried to conquer the world. Hitler and all the rest. They wanted world domination. But a day will come when this guy has got a great plan for world domination. How does it work? It works with one government. Today, do we see one government? Hello? It's coming, isn't it? All right, you have got the EU, but of course we saw how the Soviet the USSR, the Soviet bloc broken up, the Eastern and Western Germany split up, but people are again coming back together again. And they know that they must have one world government and for it to work. And the Antichrist is going to come on the world stage and say, I'm the man, I'm able, and I can deliver and give you whatever you want. The other thing he must and he needs to do is to bring about a one world religion. And the focus will be on himself, the Antichrist. And today, look around us. Are we pressured to into a one world religion? When there's any crisis, any planes falling out of the sky, everybody will come together. It doesn't matter if you're Taoist, Buddhist, Hindus, or whatever. Stand on the stage and pray. Alright? We need to be united. That is the one world religion we're talking about. It will come. Where don't talk about God. You can talk about God. God is fine. But don't talk about Jesus. We don't like Jesus. And that's what the world is saying to us today. We don't like Jesus. God is fine. And we are very fast approaching a one world religion. Today, some of us may understand the term called ecumenism, where every road will lead to heaven. Don't you believe what you want to believe? I believe what I want to believe. Don't offend me, and you don't offend, and I don't offend you. And that's our mentality today. But is this God's thinking? Is this God's way? Finally, there must be this one world economic system. All right. You may not realize this, but in this world today, it's not so much about politics or ideologies anymore. It's about economy. Right. Many wars are fought because of economy. Many wars are fought because of oil, water, food. And today, as you and I are sitting here, there is one huge conference that's going on. We call that the G20. All right? And you and I may not want to know what's going on, but G20 is going through a transformation because G20 wants to take over G8. And you say, come on, Pastor John, give me a break. What are we doing here? Mathematics today? G8, G20? You don't understand. Because G8 controls the world. And G20 comprises of 20 nations are saying, no, we want to decide our own future. We will not allow only 8 countries to decide the direction of the world. And this is happening today. And guys, you need to be aware of what's going on in the world around us. We are hurtling towards a day when people will say it is the need for us to come together, to be united as one economy. In Europe, this is borderless now, isn't it? You go to Europe, you can drive across the border without passports. Alright? That's what we're trying to do here in ASEAN. ASEAN is no different. Alright? Except that when we cross the causeway, you still have to fill up the little immigration form. You still need to have your passport. But we're working at it. Free trade. Alright? No duty across the borders. You can just bring in and out. There's only one currency in Europe, the euro. And everybody is working at it. They know that they need to have a one system world. Because it will not work if we are all splintered. So, without the mark, the Bible tells us you will be killed. And here, I want to pause to speak to you a little bit about the mark. It is a very important question. That if you miss the rapture, and if you have to go through the tribulation, and the time that will come for you to make a choice, to receive the mark or not, this is where you will decide your destiny. Because the Bible tells us, if you receive the mark of the beast, you will never make it to heaven. Because you have made your choice, you have shown your allegiance. Matthew 6:24 tells us no one can serve two masters. And it is important that you and I understand that the choice to take the mark is a deliberate one. There is no excuse to say that, oh, you know, Pastor John, you don't understand. I need to eat. I need to feed my children. The Bible tells us the moment you have the mark, you belong to the beast. Now, after hearing all this, alright, we know we don't want to go through the tribulation. And I hope you don't go through the tribulation. Because it's going to be a very fearsome time. And now I've heard everything, it's terrible and all that. And in the midst of all this terrible news, terrible future that we are facing, Pastor John, what is it that I need to do? Is there hope? Where is God in all this? Revelation 7, turn to Revelation 7, verses 3 and 4. Let me read them to you. Oh, I've got it up here. Verse 3, do not harm the land, this is Jesus speaking, or the sea, or the trees, until I put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And that chapter went on to list out the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000. And these guys will be sealed. They are Jews. They will have a special mission to be witnesses for God on earth during the Great Tribulation. And it's awesome. You know why? Because when Jesus came, the Jews rejected Jesus. But they are still God's chosen people. God still has got a plan to use them. And He wants to use them. And when the Jews rejected Jesus, that plan was set aside. It was put on hold. It didn't mean God abandoned it. But it was put on hold. Pause button. It was on pause. And now's the time. They are back into the picture. God is going to use the 144,000 to be His witnesses. And if you remember, at Pentecost, the phone rang. Pentecost, the phone didn't ring. The Holy Spirit came and He empowered 120 Jews who were up in their upper room. And what happened? They turned the world upside down. 120 then. But with 144,000 evangelists going around the world, sealed and protected by God, they are fulfilling the job that God has called them to do. That was God's original intention. And finally, it would be done. Because whatever God has decided to do, let me assure you, He will do it. One way or another, today or tomorrow, He will do it. Because He is God. He will use His chosen people. What does all this tell us? It tells us that there's great news in this. That even in the midst of all these horrifying things that's happening, God has not given up the lost, because lost souls still matter and they are important to God. They matter to God. Revelation 11:3 tells us, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. There is another good news. God has got two more special witnesses. These witnesses will continue in the power of God to be witnesses. And remember, we were witnesses, they are now witnesses. They will continue for 3.5 years. And they are special witnesses. And these are two great reasons for us to have confidence in our God. that he's a God of mercy and grace, that in the midst of the final moments of his judgment on the evil people, he still loves them. He's still trying in the last minute to reach out to them and to save them from an eternity without him. We know all this are supernatural, and God truly has got a heart for the lost. And you know what? God doesn't give up. And he's an amazing God. Even to me and to you, whatever that's happening in our lives today, God doesn't give up. Even right up to the last moment. And there are a lot of friends around us, relatives, people whom you loved, your friends. You don't want them to go through tribulation. You don't want them to go through an eternity without God. Don't give up on them. Take the initiative and go and talk to them. Tell them lovingly and gently, tell them that God loves them. Jesus died for him and he can have his sins forgiven. And that's the crux of it all. He is a sinner. But the people that we've read through, the six vows, at the people at the end, they refuse. They know that they are evil, but they refuse. And they will rather die without God. And that is rebellion. We have got people around us who truly need to hear all this. And you know what? A couple of, I think, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago when I went for my haircut, I might have told you before, my barber, his name is Bob, you know. He's a Malay. He's a Muslim. And I've known him for the last 20 years. He's been cutting my hair. Alright? And last, every time I go, I will try to talk to him about Jesus. There was once I invited him out for a coffee. I said, Bob, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. After my haircut, can we go for a coffee? He said, yes. So we went out. So my last visit, I wanted to continue to encourage him, all right, to consider the claims of Christ. And as I was having my haircut, I had to wait for the right moment. You know, he had got a shaving blade, you know, when it's coming down to my neck. I that's not a good time. So after my shave, I said, you know, and we were talking about life and death and all that. And I say, you know, Bob, you know, what happens to us after we die? I said, the Bible has the answers. Do you know where you're going after you die? He says, oh, I do talk about it with my daughter and all that, you know. I said, well, go to the Bible. I said, Bob, do you have a Bible? Can I give you a Bible? NIV is good to, easy to read. You know what he said to me? I have a KJV. I said, oh, all right. He's so used to a KJV. I said, all right, thou go read this now, you know. So we have to take initiatives and go and speak to our friends because there isn't much time left. God, even until the last days, he has got a heart for the lost. And he's sending people, his chosen people. And the Jews are great people. They've gone through a lot of persecutions and hardship, and it's nothing to them. They understand all this very well. And they're so good. They're great salesmen. You know, the Jews are the best businessmen in today's world. Some of the richest people in today's world are Jews. George Soros, he's a Jew, right? And he can sell a comb to a monk, you know, and he can sell a toothbrush to a chicken. You know, you and I, God has given us gifts too. We have got the Holy Spirit in us who will give us wisdom to speak, and we must not delay any more. We must do it. And for those of you who do not know Jesus today as your Savior, my only plea to you is to decide. Your decision will determine your final destiny. All of us have a choice. If you're a Christ follower, you must choose today to commit yourself 100% to God, because he owns us 100%. And he demands of us 100% of our love, our allegiance, our time, our money, our energy. 100%, nothing less, because he bought us with his blood. And people, that is our law. And if it's not your law, you have to be careful, because the day may come when he sees you and he says, I do not know you. Then you will be thrown into hell for eternity, because you have not lived your life pleasing to him. As Derek prepares to lead us in the final song, I would like for you to remember what God has said today, what Jesus is saying to you today. Hard times are coming, yes. But you and I, we have a job to do today, an important job, to bring the Word of God to our friends who are perishing.